Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Colossians. We'll try to finish this up tonight, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 2 through verse 9, somewhere around in that area, as we talk about the power of speech. And we want to look at that in different ways as we look at it tonight. The power of words, the power of speech. Words are very, very powerful, aren't they? They really are extremely powerful. For instance, a judge can say, you're condemned to the gas chamber or the electric chair, you're going to die. Boy, that's a powerful word. Or he can say, you're free, you're not guilty, and we're going to release you. There are other people in different circumstances that could say something sort of like that. For instance, you could go to a doctor, and the doctor could say to you, after a lot of tests and everything, everything's fine. That's good, and that's encouraging. But I've been there many times over 46 years of being in the full-time ministry where the doctor came in, maybe when I was there, or maybe the family had asked me to be there, and the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you this, and this is the way it is. It's not necessarily good. And so words have power, and they bring a reaction and maybe some kind of action as a result of those words. One of the most powerful things that we have is our tongue. James reminds us of that, but we're not in the book of James tonight. But he tells us this tongue is so powerful. And it really is. The tongue is powerful. What we say, the words we say. And the tongue has the power to direct. It has the power to destroy. And a lot of people have been destroyed by the tongue. It has the power to delight. A lot of people are encouraged by our tongue, what we say. But it's very, very powerful. And so I think Paul is mentioning here at least four real strong ministries that involve speech. And we'll look at those together. One of those, of course, is praying. Praying. Using our speech, using our tongues to pray. We do that to worship God. We pray to God. When we're praying, we're worshiping the Lord. And I don't know of any greater use of speech than when we use our tongue and our lips to bring praise to God. You know, God inhabits the praises of His people, doesn't He? And He likes for us to use our tongue to give Him praise. He delights in the fact that we pray and glorify Him as we are praying. Now, we look at verse 2. And first of all, we see that praying must be faithful. It must be faithful. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. That implies that you should already be praying, but you should continue in prayer. Always be praying. Prayer is so important. And I'm afraid that to many people, prayer is not continuous, but it's occasional. It's not a habit to pray, and I'm talking about really getting a hold of God and spending some time in prayer. If you were to average all of your prayer time each day over a period of a month, what would the average be daily of the prayer time that you spend? Probably some of us would say, wow, it's lacking. And even those of us maybe that pray a pretty good long time, we would say, I know I need to pray more. I wish I had more time to pray, and so on and so forth. But praying must be faithful, not occasional. Sometimes we only pray when we feel like it. You got to pray when you don't feel like it. And somebody says, well, if I don't feel like praying, then it's wrong for me to pray. No, that's when you need to pray the most, probably, when you don't feel like praying. And sometimes you won't feel like it, but you get on your knees or sit in your chair. You don't always have to be on your knees. I mean, some people are in wheelchairs, some people in hospital beds, but it's the heart and the attitude and all that is involved in prayer, but it's not just when we feel like it. Some people pray primarily when there's a crisis. They don't spend a lot of time in prayer, but boy, you let something go wrong. I mean, some major thing go wrong, and they will find time to pray. They'll get on their knees. They'll find time. They'll put it in their schedule and just go to the Lord in prayer. Well, that's better than not doing it, but it'd be better if you were an attitude of prayer all the time, that was a practice daily in your life to pray, and not only in a crisis. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Just be in an attitude of prayer all the time. But there's some time we need to pull apart, get apart, and have our private prayer time, but be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Now, God, I'm glad, is not reluctant to answer our prayers. God delights in answering our prayers. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father, don't we? And He loves us, and He wants us to talk to Him. And you know how you are about your children or your grandchildren. You know, you want to meet their needs, and you don't mind them coming to you. Sometimes you say no, sometimes yes, sometimes wait a while, and God says the very same thing to us. But He delights in our coming to Him in prayer, and He's not reluctant to answer our prayers. Sometimes He delays the answer to our prayers. And sometimes that's very frustrating when God delays the answer to our prayer. But delays are not denials. It just means God has a perfect timing for whatever we do in our prayer time and what we're asking Him for. And sometimes He just wants us to increase our faith and our devotion to Him as we're thinking about His answering prayer. He may want to get our attention a little bit before He answers that particular prayer. But delays are not always denials. Prayers also need to be watchful. In the middle of that verse, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayers should be watchful. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. And I think when he's talking about this, he's talking about energy and alertness. Be alert in prayer. Be wakeful in your prayer. Be alert to what you're praying for, what you're praying about. And if there's really no fire on the altar, the incense is not going to go very high. We've got to pray fervently. We have to pray with emotion. We have to pray with our heart. We have to really get a hold of God as we use that expression. The psalmist said in 141 and verse 2 these words, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And you know what they did in the Old Testament. They would burn this incense, and the symbol of it was that it went up into the nostrils of God, and it was a pleasing odor, and God was pleased with it. And so the psalmist says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That involves some movement. That involves giving it to the Lord. Prayers need to be watchful. And then prayer must be thankful. Look at what he says as he's talking about it. The same with what? Thanksgiving. Be praying. Be praying all the time. Be in an attitude of prayer. Be enthusiastic about your prayer. Let it come from your heart, not just some kind of ritual. I pity these people who have prayer books. You know, they have to hold the prayer book and read the thing. That really comes from your heart, doesn't it? I mean, I suppose remotely it might be able to, but that's not generally the way God's talking about. He wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. And so prayer has to be also thankful with thanksgiving. Now, if we are always asking God and we're never thanking God a lot, then that's selfish, isn't it? Part of our prayer time should be thanking God with thanksgiving over and over. And I tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for tonight. Do you know that? You say, well, you just don't know. I don't have a lot to be thankful for. Number one, you live in America. If you don't think that's something, go to the rest of the world and see how they're living. Number two, you probably got some shoes on right now. Amen? A lot of people don't even have shoes. Most of us gripe because we're out of room in our closet because we have so many shoes, men and women. And you have clothes, probably more clothes than you need. You need to give some of what you got to the Salvation Army. Go ahead and let them go. Give them to them. We have usually fairly good cars. We have food. And there are people right now, honest, who don't even get one square meal a day. And we have a lot to be thankful for. Tonight, when I get through here, I'll probably go home and get me a big glass of buttermilk. No, I'll go home and get in bed after a while, and I'll have a nice bed and a nice pillow and air conditioning. I hope it's working tonight. But I'll have that, and I'll pillow my head and enjoy a good night's rest by the grace of God. And I want to tell you, a lot of people in the world, we don't realize that they're sleeping on the dirt. They're sleeping on the ground. They're sleeping on some kind of little old straw deal thrown out there. And there may be two or three families in a little bitty hut in the Philippines or in India or somewhere else. I'm telling you, we have a lot to be thankful for tonight. Even with all of our problems, we have so much to be thankful for. And if you're saved, thank God you're saved. Amen. Thank God we're going to heaven. We know how it's going to end. We've read the end of the book. We know it's going to end good. So we ought to be a thankful people tonight, and thank God that he's given us reasons to do it. Paul was in prison, and he was expressing thanksgiving. I don't know how many of us would be like that, but he was in prison, and yet he was always talking about being thankful, and that was good, and it's good for us. And then prayer must be purposeful. Verse 3, look at it. He says, withal praying also for us. He said, I want you to pray and pray about different things and pray with thanksgiving. But he gets very specific here, and he says, pray for us. Well, who would us be? Us is Luke, who wrote Acts. Us is Paul and the others that were accompanying him. And he is saying specifically, we need your prayers. That was not vague. That was not general. A lot of times we pray and we say something like this. We take a big paintbrush and broad stroke it and we say, God bless all of our missionaries. Well, we give you a journal to look at, and there's been a list printed, and we look at that and we see that, hey, you know what? These missionaries have a lot of needs, specific needs. Some of them are having problems with their paperwork. They need our prayers. Some of them need money to build a building. They don't have a building big enough to house the people they've led to the Lord and baptized, and that takes money. Some of them have financial needs in other ways. Some of them are like some of our missionaries where the wife has cancer, and in some cases where the missionary has some serious physical problems. And in some cases, they have family who rebels, and there are some problems with family, and on and on and on. And we list those things, and there are some very specific things that we can pray for, and some very specific missionaries we can pray for, and choose one here and another one another time, or a group of them in three or four, and pray for them, and call out their needs if you're aware of those, that God would meet their needs. And Paul is saying, pray for us. Not vague, not broad stroke, but pray for us by name because we have specific needs. And then proclaiming the word. Proclaiming the word. He's talking about praying and then preaching. Preaching and proclaiming the word. In verse 3, and the middle part of that verse, he's talking about that in Colossians 4 and verse 4. And here's what he's praying. Look at it. In Colossians 4, 3, he says in the middle of the verse, pray that what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. In other words, an opportunity to speak is what he's talking about. But not just to talk, but to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I'm in prison for it. But he says, you pray that God will give me an open door so that I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was foremost on his mind. He wasn't worried about being in prison. He wasn't so concerned about some of the things that he did not have. But he was saying the most important thing is, And I want you to pray about that, that God would open doors for me, even in prison, even in my circumstances, so I can do what? So I can preach the gospel. And that's what he's referring to when he's talking about the ministry, and he's talking about the mystery that is there. And he wasn't praying for material help. He wasn't praying for safety. He wasn't asking for prayer for those things, but he was praying for opportunity. How many of us pray for an opportunity, regularly pray for an opportunity to present the gospel? That is so foremost on our mind and our heart that we're daily saying, God, open the door for me to talk to somebody today about the Lord. And we need to pray that way, an opportunity. And in the ministry he's talking about was the opportunity to preach. He talks about the mystery. What was the mystery? You go back and study what he's talking about when he refers to the mystery. He's talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile were going to be saved and be one in the body of Christ. And that was a mystery that they didn't understand. In fact, some of the Jews who had been saved were very aloof. And they were saying, hey, we're Jews. We have been saved. Not only are we God's chosen people who've been freed from the curse of the law, but we're superior to anybody else. That's not what God said. God didn't say that. And God was using Paul to correct an idea that was wrong. Now turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3 just a second. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's drop down to verses 4 through 6. And see what God says about it, and Paul in another place. He says in Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There he refers to it. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And what is it? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Paul says, that's what I want to do. I want to preach to them and let the Gentiles know and the Jews know that they can all be saved, come into the body of Christ, be born again by the grace of Almighty God. And he was anxious to get the gospel out. Paul was always wanting to get the gospel out. And you say, well, he was Paul, he was an apostle. No, he just had the same calling you and I have, and that is get the gospel out and to take it to people. So prayer is something that empowers the proclamation. And so he talks about that in verse 4. Look at it in verse 4. He said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now here's the apostle Paul saying, pray for me. God will open doors so I can preach and pray that I can preach good. Pray that I can preach the truth. Pray that I can preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may I say to you as your pastor, I would like for you to do the same for me. To pray that I can preach with power and to pray that I can preach the gospel to people and on Sunday morning and those other times when unsaved people are here, that they'd walk the aisles and get saved, not to my glory or the church's glory, but because that's why we're here. We want to see people saved, to bring them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's the kind of prayer that we need. Spurgeon one time was talking to some visitors at the Spurgeon Tabernacle, and when he was talking to them, he asked them this question as he was walking around with them, would you like to know the powerhouse of this ministry? Would you like to know the powerhouse of this ministry? How many of you ever heard of Spurgeon? Raise your hand. Most of you have. Some of you may not have. And I didn't do that to embarrass you. But I want you to know that Spurgeon was one of the most powerful preachers that ever lived. And God blessed his ministry tremendously in a great way. And and a lot of people said, well, where's your power? He took them down below the auditorium, and he said right here, when I'm preaching, there are hundreds of people right here praying for me while I'm preaching. And I think that's where the powerhouse is. It's in prayer. And it's getting God's people to pray for the preacher and the services and to do all of that. And I need you to pray for me. Well, sometimes we say it this way, the least I can do is pray for you. No, no, no. Not the least you can do, friend. The greatest thing you can do is pray for somebody. The greatest thing you can do is pray for me. I find senior citizens sometimes, they say, I just have no reason to live. I have no purpose. I'm here and I'm just sort of shut in. Yes, you do have a purpose. Yes, you can. What is that? You can have one of the greatest prayer ministries of anybody in the world. And you say, well, that doesn't excite. Well, it should excite us. Prayer is important. And to be able to have that prayer ministry is great. And Spurgeon said, it's right here. While I'm preaching, they're down here praying. And that's not the least you can do. It's the most you can probably do for somebody. What do you ask for? Ask that God would give us a deeper insight. Ask that God would bless the preaching. Ask that God would give liberty. Ask that hearts would be touched and reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then a third area he's talking about is witnessing to the lost. Verses 5 and 6. Look at those verses just a moment. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He's talking about walking and talking here in verses 5 and 6. Walk has to do with your conduct, the way you live, the conduct that you have. In other words, you and I are walking circumspectly before the lost. The lost people are watching your life. Don't think they're not. Where you work, they're looking at you. They want to watch your temperament, how you act, what you say, whether you're honest, whether you're dishonest, whether you're selfish, whether you're unselfish, whether you're really a genuine Christian or not. They're going to watch you. Your relatives watch you. Everybody watches us. They may watch with a very critical eye, and that's all right. We ought to be able to meet up to some of that and let them see that we're the genuine article. I read about the pastor of a new church. I heard about it. The pastor went to a new church, and one of the men hired a private investigator to follow him around. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody's done that to me over the years. I don't know. They never told me, so maybe I guess I did all right. But this man hired a private investigator, and he was supposed to investigate on the conduct of the pastor. And he followed the pastor around, and his life met up, not that he was perfect, but his general life met up with what he was preaching. And guess what happened? The investigator got saved. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. When we live the right kind of life and people see that, then they will want to do that. So walk has to do with our conduct. And he says walk in wisdom. What does that mean? Walk in wisdom. I think it means this. Don't say or do anything that will hurt your testimony for the glory of God. Don't say or do anything that would make it hard for you to witness to somebody. Walk wisely. Walk diligently and carefully so that we would do that and be alert to the opportunities. That's what he's talking about, redeeming the time. What does that redeeming mean? Purchasing back the time, using it wisely. And if we're using it wisely, we're redeeming the time. And we are alert to the opportunities that we have to walk wisely, and we ought to buy those opportunities, redeeming the time, redeeming the opportunities that God gives us to make a difference in the lives of people. That's a commercial term, and it's sort of like this. There's a real bargain right there, and since that bargain is real, you ought to get it right now. And so he's saying, redeem the time. We have it now. We have the opportunity now. Take the opportunity now to get the gospel out. Seize the opportunity to win souls. And I think he is saying in a general way that as believers, we should work hard. As believers, we should be honest. As believers, we should pay our bills, and we ought to keep our word. If anybody should be able to trust anybody, it ought to be trusting a Christian, that they're going to keep their word. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Walk honestly toward them that are without. And he uses that term without in the Bible over and over, those that are outside the doors that are not saved yet, those who haven't come in yet, those that are on the outside, walk honestly and have a good report for that. I told you this story. Some of you have heard it before. When I first went to Calvary Baptist Church in Connersville, Indiana, and I went in one day to buy something at Radio Shack. We needed some items, batteries, I don't know what it was. So I went in there, and then when we got up there, I knew we had an account there, and so I just said, put it on the account of our church. And this lady, there were other customers in there, and this lady turned around and she came back, she said, there is no way I'm going to charge that to your church. You are behind on your bills. We've been trying to get you to pay your bills. She just shouted it out and hollering at everybody, and you hadn't paid your bills. I said, ma'am, we have paid our bills. I don't know. You need to look at your record again. She said, what church are you from? What church again? And I said, Calvary Baptist Church. She said, oh, my goodness. No, it's not you. It was Connersville Baptist Temple, she said. And I said, well, that's good. But then I thought, that's not good. Because here's a sister Baptist church, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, that was about the same size of ours, they were not paying their bills. And they just didn't do it. And finally, after about 3 years, the pastor was gone. But anyway, there's a whole lot to that story, and I don't need to tell it. But it wasn't us. But I was embarrassed that it was a Baptist church in our community in a city of about 24,000 people that lady hollered out and said, you don't pay your bills. That's not right. By the way, we have good credit here, and we pay our bills, and there's not a bill behind. And thank God for it, and thank God for good giving people who make that possible, who understand what it's all about, and I praise the Lord for it. Well, he talks about talking here, or our speech, in that same verse. And he mentions grace. As he talks about it, as he mentions grace, let your speech, your talking, be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Two things here. Let it be with grace. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, when Christ spoke, the Bible says he spoke with grace. Grace is unmerited favor and love. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Here's the thing about it. If we have grace, if we really have grace in our hearts, listen now, we will be gracious. And we will be gracious in our speech. Our speech can get us in a lot of trouble. If we have grace in our hearts, we'll be gracious. What did he mean by salt? He said there's got to be a little salt. And why in the world did he say that? What would be your guess as to why he said that? And he's saying, let it be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I think what he means there is don't compromise. Don't water down the Word of God. Don't compromise the truth. He doesn't mean be a vindictive know-it-all and a smart aleck, but the walk and talk must be the same, powerful witness for the glory of God with grace, graciousness, and yet not compromising the truth. You've got to have a little salt on it. You've got to tell the truth about it, but you can always do it in love and graciousness for the glory of God. Then he mentions, fourthly, sharing burdens, verses 7 through 9, that we ought to share burdens. Tychicus, he talks about in verse 7, all my state, my condition, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. Notice how he speaks. This is the great apostle Paul who said, this is a beloved brother. He's a dear brother. You ever heard somebody say that about another Christian? He's a dear brother. And that ought to be something we say pretty often. And he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare to you my condition, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. He says, Tychicus has come here to find out how I'm doing. Now I'm sending back to you to encourage you and let you know that I'm doing all right, and I want to find out from him how you're doing. There's a love relationship going on between them. And so there was that report, and he calls him a beloved brother. He says he's a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant. You know, it's encouraging to have a friend who is an encouragement, isn't it? Do you have a friend that's an encourager to you? Do you have some friends? If you want to have friends, be friendly, the Bible says. But thank God for good friends. We may not have a bunch of them, but you don't have to have a bunch of them. If you have a few good friends that are really friends, I have on my prayer list a number of people that I pray for practically every day, most every day, that I consider my friends, and I pray for them. They're my close friends. I pray for a lot of different categories, a lot of different people, but my friends. How encouraging it is to have friends on your side when you're going through deep waters and trouble. I remember when our daughter was born with a cleft lip and gum, and that was sort of it was a snowy day, a sleeting day. We went in, I had to wait, and then I had to go in with them and tell Carolyn about it, and we brought the baby in, Nicole, and she had that cleft lip and all, and I'm telling you, that was sort of rough, and I couldn't figure it out, and I wondered, well, I'm a preacher, and I'm serving you, and the church is doing well, and Lord, I don't quite understand this, and I drove almost 100 miles, I guess it was. I left the hospital, and I drove to Roanoke, Virginia, 100 miles. You say, why in the world did you do that? Because of a friend that I knew I could go to and talk to, and he would be a blessing to me. His name is Red English. Olander English is his name. No wonder we call him Red, huh? But anyway, that's not a bad name, by the way. But his name is Red. We call him Red English. And we're still friends to this very day. That happened many, many years ago, but I talked to him, and he encouraged me, and we prayed together, and then that helped me get through it. I remember one time I was trying out for a job, I thought, and I went on a Sunday afternoon, and it just so happened we were traveling. Red had a better car, and I wasn't sure mine would make it, and they paid us a bunch of money back then, you know, with all the perks. People forget about that, but at any rate, I had to roll pennies to get enough gas to pick up young people for Sunday night. And I had no budget as a youth director. But anyway, I was looking for a different job. But anyway, Jerry Falwell called me and told me about a guy that needed a youth director, and he'd been following our ministry, and God had blessed. And so Carolyn was in the back seat, and Red was driving, and I was sitting up front, and we were on the way and just laughing and enjoying it, and I was going there to see the church, and it was a large church, a nice church, and I thought, well, you know, this might be a good opportunity. And as we were going, we had a wreck, and broke Red's nose, a car pulled right out in front of us, Carolyn's legs were scarred up and hurt, and my ribs were cracked and all kinds of problems, and they rushed us to the hospital. I'll never forget that, because the ambulance driver was racing another ambulance driver who had somebody that almost drowned at the lake, and they were trying to see who was going to get to the hospital first. And I wasn't too happy about that. I had just been in a wreck. We were on a two-lane highway, and I could see us going like that because I was looking out the back of the ambulance. Well, I was all upset about it, and I was like, I must have been out of God's will. Must have been bad. I must have really been out of God's will, even think about going and trying that. So I called my friend Jerry Falwell, and he was such a gracious person. And he called me back. I left a message. He called back, and we were talking a little bit, and I told him the story, and I said, I don't know. I just feel like I'm out of God's will. And I was in pain. I was hurting. And he said, oh, I wouldn't worry about that. He said, you know, the devil tries to do things too. He said it could have been the devil that was trying to keep you from going. And I said, well, he said, I'd go ahead and go back if I was you, and then you'll know. And I said, well, I'll do that. And I did, went back, and it wasn't the right thing. But I was glad I had him to talk to that day. And thank God for some good friends. And I'm not necessarily endorsing all that Liberty University does now and all of that, but he was a gracious friend back in those days, and I'm thankful for that. All of us ought to be a friend like that to somebody. And if you have a friend like that, thank God you do. And this is what Paul, why did he write this in here? Why did he even put it in the Word of God? God wanted him to. And he wanted us to remember that it's good to be a good friend. And it's good to have good friends and to get a report from them and give a report and that kind of thing. And then he talks about it. Tychicus, by the way, didn't choose the easy way, but he took the right way. And that was the right thing. And there's a sort of a dual ministry. There's another guy mentioned, verse 9, Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother. And those are precious terms, faithful, beloved, brother, a fellow Christian. And so this is the runaway slave that Paul said, go back to Philemon. And he talked to Philemon and said, take him back. No wonder he loved Paul and Paul loved him. And so all of that was, this ministry was to encourage the Colossians and then inform them about Paul and all of those things. Now, here's what we're saying. Speech has power. And we see it in here. And that's why he's saying pray. We need to pray. Speech has power. Praying is powerful. It is important. Preaching is important. He's saying the most important thing I want you to pray about is getting the gospel out. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about witnessing. Paul says, I want you to do this and I want you to pray so the doors will be open and I'll seize those opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ. God help us to do that very same thing. And then you can see where he's saying, I want to share your burden, I want you to share my burden and be in prayer for me. That's better, using our speech, our tongue for those things is better, far better than using them for gossip. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Or being malicious in criticism. It doesn't take much, it takes very little brains to be a critic. You know, it takes a lot of heart to do what God says to do. Malicious. I'm talking about malicious criticism. And then other sinful purposes. It's better than using the tongue for that, which is often the case. And here's what we ought to do. Make our prayer the same prayer as David's prayer. And here's what he said in Psalm 141:3. And this is a good prayer and a good verse for us to be familiar with and to practice it. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Let me be careful what I say. Let me use my lips, my mouth, my tongue for the right reasons, prayer, witnessing, and doing those things, but not to be critical, not to be gossipy, not to do those things, not to use it in the wrong way, telling dirty jokes, all of that kind of thing, but to use it for the glory of God. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation if you want to pray for about anything, whatever it may be. It may not even relate to the message exactly, but God wants you to come pray about something tonight. You do it. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us to use our tongues carefully, so carefully, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know that we can use it for your glory in prayer, in witnessing, in encouraging one another. And not using it in a negative way. God, help us to do that. Help us to pray for one another. And help us to pray that we'd have open doors for the gospel. That folk would be saved at our church on Sundays. Sunday morning, Sunday night, other times. Help us to use our speech for your glory and that it be pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.